The most wonderful. Yeah, that's what they say. And I've heard it said that it's the happiest season of all. But I wondered if we took a quick straw poll, how many of you have ever experienced a disappointing Christmas? Raise your hand. If you've ever had a disappointing Christmas, raise your hand. Yeah. You know, I'm talking about a Christmas that it just didn't live up to your expectations. And maybe you're worried that this Christmas, 2020, is going to be a disappointing Christmas. Instead of the love and the joy and the peace, it's all stress, anxiety, and you're worried about unmet expectations. Maybe it's as simple as that the magic of the season, it's just not going to live up to what you remembered it used to be like. Or maybe it's the financial pressures that begin to rise to the surface and that you're filled with anxiety because you want everything to be perfect this Christmas. Or maybe it's the fact that you're worried that you're going to be unable to gather with your family like you're used to, and it's a little bit overwhelming emotionally. Maybe the stress of the holiday season as it builds, little cracks in family relationships begin to become exposed and begin to splinter and split open. And for some of you, maybe it's the disappointing season because you lost a loved one. And this year especially is going to be difficult, maybe even a little bit more lonely than before. Now, I think we often do Christmas and the Christmas story a disservice because of its familiarity. More times than not, we romanticize about the events of the Nativity. And we joy and triumph and exultation practically just drip out of every Christmas carol that we sing. And yet, if you would have lived through the events of that Christmas story as they're recorded in the scriptures, there would have been times that you would have felt distressed, dreadful, lonely, and just laden with letdowns. The Christmas story that the Bible is filled with, we read of inconveniences, unmet expectations, and hardships, and devastating disappointments. And yet, because you and I live on this side of history, we've had the opportunity to read the scriptures, we know that on the other side of the disappointments, a great miracle was in the making. I wonder for you personally, what's your typical response to disappointment? Are you able to embrace it and to go with it? Or do you exude maybe some of the very stages of grief that many people would experience because of disappointment? Well, today, we're going to begin a four-part message series that I've entitled The God of Details, Christmas 2020. And over the next 4 weeks, as we read through the Christmas story, we're going to examine what many of the major characters in the narrative had to endure. And hopefully, we're going to begin to see ourselves in their stories and also see the opportunities within our own stories, within our own disappointments at Christmas time. And we will see that on the other side of the disappointments, if we lean into God, He may just have a miracle in the making for our lives. Here's the thought that I want us to take into these next 4 weeks. Could it be that the God of details is within the details of your disappointments? The God who is of details is within the details of your heartache and disappointment. See, the very first Christmas was actually one that began with disappointment. A young girl and a young man had expectations of a life together, and that life was getting ready to be altered by something that God was going to do. We pick up the reading in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." When's the last time you heard an angel of the Lord tell somebody that you knew that they were proof positive pregnant? I haven't heard anybody tell me, "Well, an angel told me, you know, I just know," right? I've never heard that. But I can distinctly remember the first time that my wife came to me and in essence told me, "We're having a baby." I'll never forget that. But it wasn't because an angel of the Lord appeared to Jody and said so. No, it was because this little plastic stick told her so. And she wrapped it in a little box and made dinner for me that night. I'm like, "What is going on?" I open it up and here's what I find. We're having a baby. Now, I feel safe in saying that I don't think that any Jewish women in Jesus' day had one of these little magic sticks that they bought from the local CVS. There were no magic sticks. Only angels. And this is not the first time that God used this particular approach to make an announcement. If you go back in the scriptures, you'll find even in Genesis, the angel of the Lord said to her, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael." To another woman in Judges 13:5, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." We go into the New Testament, and we find that an angel of the Lord actually comes to the mother of Jesus, Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, and speaks to her husband through an angel. But the angel said to him, "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." You see, this approach had been used by God throughout the centuries, but the words of the angel, the words of Gabriel, the words this time were so complex, perplexing. The angel came to Mary to let her know that God had chosen her among all the women of the world, that she was the one chosen to find favor by God to give birth to Jesus, the Savior for humankind. Think about this for a second. Here's a teenage girl. She's looking forward to her wedding day. And she's stunned by this announcement. I wonder, was Mary initially filled with gladness and joy or grief and disappointment? Now, you have to really be careful when you read the scriptures. You don't want to read into the Bible things that aren't there. But as I read the text and I try to use a little bit of creative imagination, I happen to believe that perhaps it wasn't just all hoo-hoo for Mary. I think she ran the whole gamut of grief. I think she went through all five stages of grief. I think she started probably with denial, moved to anger, then into bargaining, then to depression. But she arrived, we know, at acceptance. And that's all that we do know from the Bible, that she accepted this announcement from the Lord and she embraced it. But I just wonder that what the Bible doesn't speak to, I wonder if it might have been there. I mean, think about it for a moment. Denial. Did Mary ever think, "Why would God ask this of me? Why would God do such a thing to me? How can this happen? I've never even had sex." And denial led into anger. "This is not right. This is bad timing. Bad timing, God. I'm engaged right now to be married. We've had this beautiful wedding plan now for months, God. Why now must I be burdened with this abnormal pregnancy? Joseph is never going to believe me. God, he's going to leave me." And so then that bargaining begins. God, can't you just find somebody else? Someone who doesn't have everything going in their life right now, like me. Can't you at the very least just wait until after the wedding and after the honeymoon? Now, I kind of wonder that as disappointment set in, if there wasn't even a part that led to a little bit of depression in Mary's life. Depressed as she thought about what she was going to lose. The wedding of her dreams would be marred from the get-go. No fault of her own. That is to say, there would still even be a wedding if Joseph would still have her. And even if there was still a wedding ceremony, a marriage to take place, there'd be no honeymoon season, no intimacy in which she could simply enjoy her husband. No, for she'd now have to be chasing a screaming toddler around their rented Airbnb on their honeymoon. See, church, I want you to keep in mind that this is a real story, and this involves real people. Consider Mary's disappointment, but also consider Joseph's disappointment. Here's a young man, a carpenter by trade, making an honest living. He's looking forward to his wedding day. He's excited about the arrangement that his parents made with Mary's parents to bring them together. In case you didn't know, back in these days, marriages were an arrangement by the parents. How many say amen? Why can't we go back to that a little bit, right? With or without their children's approval, parents would get together, and here's what they do. They would meet and draw up a formal wedding contract. The man and then the woman would then be legally pledged to each other. This period is often referred to as the betrothal, and it would last up to 1 year in time. I would suggest it's similar to our engagement period that you and I would call an engagement period, but it was considered as sacred and even more permanent as marriage itself. And the only way to break a betrothal or this pledge that was made legally was to have a legal divorce. And so during the betrothal period, the man and the woman were considered husband and wife, even though they hadn't had the wedding ceremony yet, but they did not live together. No, for that period of a year when they were to prove their purity and their faith in one another, the groom would live with his parents, the bride would live with her parents, and then after that year came to a conclusion, the groom would leave the home of his parents and go to the parents' house of the bride, and he would take his bride then with him and take her back into his home. They would have the wedding ceremony, and upon the completion of the wedding ceremonies, they would then be together that night, and the couple then would consummate their marriage in a moment of intimacy. But we haven't got to that place yet in the story. And this is where the story gets quite interesting. Because see, here's young Joseph. He's working hard so he can be able to provide for Mary and the family that they would soon begin together. Each day goes by, his love for Mary grows stronger and stronger. He's counting down the days until he's able to be with her. Mary's smile, her eyes, her soft yet her strong voice that sweetly speaks his name. Man, she's the girl of his dreams. Can you imagine his disappointment when he discovers that she's pregnant? The dream becomes a nightmare. Mary's pregnant, and Joseph knows one thing for sure. He's not the father. Now picture in your mind how this might have gone down. I mean, Joseph could tell someone, right? For the past few weeks, Mary had become withdrawn. She seldom smiled. She was more quiet than normal. Something was just, it was just off. Had Joseph done something to offend her, to hurt her feelings? Had Mary's family begin to have second thoughts about taking him in as their son-in-law, as if he was their son? Or was Mary having second thoughts about their life together? It was as if she had begun to push and shut him out of her life. I pictured Joseph coming to Mary and saying, Mary, is there something wrong? Did I do something? Did I say something to hurt you? Whatever it is, please don't shut me out. see Mary hang her head. And with a quivering voice, she whispers, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Preg what? No. That's not possible, Mary. We've never, Mary, that's not funny. Mary remains silent. She remains still. Mary. I mean, can you imagine the emotions that were pounding and pulsating through Joe's being? Emotions of denial, of anger, of confusion, of disappointment. Here before him is his fiancée, Mary, the one to whom he's been pledged, and she's pregnant, and he's not the father. How could you do this to me, Mary? Why, Mary? I've kept myself for you, and I've kept myself for you alone, and now you go and we were going to be together. We're going to have a little house in Nazareth. We're going to start a little family. Mary, why? I mean, just take a walk around Joseph's head and in his heart for a moment. What would you be thinking? What would you be feeling? How would you have responded? He's looking for some answers. Mary, if it's true you're pregnant, who's the daddy, I mean, how did this happen, Mary? I know how it happened, but Mary, but see, that's just the thing. That's just it. Joseph doesn't know how it happened. And when Mary explained to Joseph how she became pregnant, it was like a proverbial slap across his face. She said, an angel appeared to me, Joe, and he told me I was going to be the mother of Israel's Messiah. The angel told me that though I was a virgin, that the Spirit of God would come upon me and would plant within my womb a baby, a Savior for the world. Joseph, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God with the Son of God. I can just hear Joseph like, pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Come on, Mary. It's one thing that you betray my love, but don't play me the fool. I mean, this is a godly man. He's engaged to a godly woman who now he finds out has been unfaithful. What was going through his mind? What was going through his heart? I mean, why not just break off the engagement and I'll find a different wife? Why not just give up on this whole righteous marriage thing? After all, she did. And even in the off chance, she didn't cheat on him. Rumors were already swirling around Nazareth. Why not just give in to the temptation? We'll just go ahead and have sex anyways. Why wait? Remember, this is a real story. This is involving real people. And yet, if you look behind it, you'll see that the God of details is within the details of the disappointments. And Joseph was about to find out that what Mary was saying was the truth. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find recorded, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all of this, here's the God of the details again, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets years ago. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. As you step back from this first Christmas, I want you to see that there are options when we face disappointments in life. When our expectations go unmet, when it doesn't all fall into place like we had planned in our minds. See, amidst my disappointment, amidst Mary's and Joe's disappointment, there is an opportunity to trust. See, Joseph chose to trust God's plan for him and Mary. Even though he didn't totally understand it, even though everyone around him didn't understand it. I wonder what happens when your reputation in the city in which you live is destroyed through no fault of your own. When people misunderstand the situation and they begin to make assumptions about you, how do you deal with something like that? Especially when you know that God was the one who initiated it all. And if you could make sense, wouldn't it make sense that you'd want to fight for your reputation? Or at the very least, maybe you're just going to go off and run and hide. But are either of those the right response? And you got to know that Mary and Joe were soon going to be the talk of the town. I mean, come on, let's be honest. You can only hide a baby bump for so long, and then people start saying stuff. I can almost picture right now the ladies in the corner of town talking about Mary, as sometimes women do. Did you hear about Mary? No, what? Did her and Joe break up? Oh, I should say not. Mary's expecting a child. No, yes. But they say it's not Joe's. Not Joe's. Then whose is it? Well, you see, that's just the thing. Mary says it's the Holy Spirit. But we all know that's not how it happens. Poor thing, don't know what she's going to do. I wonder if you were Joe and you know these things were being said of the woman who you've been pledged to, how would you respond? I don't know about you, but I want to do my part to set the record straight. I want to tell everybody, no, this is what's really going on here. I would want to clear my name. I would want to clear my reputation. I want to clear her name and her reputation. But then who's going to believe us? I mean, I wonder, did Joseph have anyone to whom he could unpack and unload what was going on in his life? Did he have anyone to whom he could bounce this stuff with in a private conversation? I mean, did he have a close friend? Did he have a life group, a small group of people who he gathered with on a regular basis and said, here's what I'm going through, guys. I really need you to pray for me and just pour his heart out. And even if he did, can you imagine the reactions perhaps of even some of his closest friends? Okay, man, let me get this straight. What I'm hearing you say is that, man, you and Mary have been together, pledged, but you've never been together. And she's pregnant. And now she's telling you that she's kept herself pure, that she's a virgin, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that's conceived a child within her womb? Joe, is that what you're telling me? Come on, man. Joseph, are you buying this? Dude, man, I think you've been sniffing way too much of the glue in the carpenter shop. This is just crazy. See, I wonder, when we allow God to speak into the areas of our hearts that disappointment exposes, might we have the opportunity amidst the disappointment to trust Him? Because through it all, God had put a miracle into motion. We see Mary's response as the angel is getting ready to depart from her. She says this, "For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. She leaned into it. She embraced it. She trusted God amidst her disappointments. But you know what else I learned from this story? What you and I can take from this story? Not only can we learn to trust God amidst our disappointments, but we also have the opportunity amidst our disappointments to worship. Notice Mary's response. She ran the gamuts of grief and she got to the place of acceptance, but then she added one. She added this idea of worship. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. See, though, my friends, we won't always feel like worshiping when we've been met with disappointment, but it's always an option that we can choose. And when we choose to worship instead of complain, when we choose to worship instead of just keep focused on our disappointments and our unmet expectations, then a part of the great plan of God that he has for our lives and even through us for the lives of others can begin to take place. The other thing I like about this, we have an opportunity, even amidst our disappointments, to encourage others and to be encouraged by others. If you remember at the very beginning of the story, it talked about Elizabeth, who had been barren, was now going to have a child. I want to pick up on that a little bit more in the end of Luke chapter 1, verse 39. It said that at the time, this is after the angel had visited Mary, at that time, Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" she asks. "And as soon as the sound of your greeting, Mary, reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who's believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Now, many believe that the reason Mary went to Elizabeth's house was to hide that little baby bump, to try to get away from all the scrutiny and all the rumors that would swirl around Nazareth until the place where it couldn't be hidden anymore. And then she'd go off to a secret place and secretly give birth to the Christ child. That's what many believe why she went to Elizabeth's house, but that's not what I believe. I believe she went there for encouragement. You see, Elizabeth, who's her cousin, had been barren too, but now was also pregnant a little further along than Mary. And just the way Mary had been revealed her pregnancy, an angel of the Lord had told Elizabeth's husband that she would give birth to a son as well. And so her circumstances were miraculous just as Mary's were. And so you see, Elizabeth could relate. She could affirm Mary and the promises that God had made to her because she was experiencing them for herself. And how did Mary respond? She leaned into Elizabeth's encouragement. She allowed God to surround her with those who would echo the voice of God back into her life. My friend, let me ask you this today. Who are the people that you can surround yourself with for encouragement when life disappoints? Who are the people who will reinforce the voice of God when he speaks in your life? Who are the people that you can encourage, that you can reinforce and echo back to them the words of God in their life through their disappointments? Here's what we're going to find as we finish up these next 3 weeks together. As you look at the Christmas story, but when you look at a lot of the stories in the Bible, from cover to cover, most of the monumental works of God in people's lives and in our lives are rooted in the way by which we approach our disappointments. How are you approaching your disappointments today? How will you approach future disappointments and unmet expectations that may even come to you this Christmas? What we learn from Mary and Joe is this: amidst our disappointments, each and every one of us will have the opportunity to choose to trust God, to worship God, and to encourage one another, to breathe courage and echo and reinforce words of faith as we do this thing called life together. As you go from this place today, would you trust Him? Would you lean into Jesus? Would you worship Him rather than complain, rather than begrudge, why is this happening? Might you choose to worship and embrace Him, knowing that maybe, just maybe, God has already put a miracle into motion. It just hasn't come to fruition yet. But He's setting you up for a monumental work that amidst your disappointment, on the other side of it, there's going to be great change that will be exactly what God wants for you. Would you lean into that today? Would you encourage somebody else maybe who's going through a disappointment that you've already been through and you see them struggle and say, hey, let me tell you what that's like because I was there. And you may not experience the same as me, but I'm going to tell you, you can make it to the other side of this if you'll just trust and worship the Lord through it all. That's my prayer for you as you go into this new week and as you go into Christmas 2020. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of the Scriptures, but Lord, so many times we just read over it. It's a tradition. It's so familiar. But Lord, when we really put our heart in the story, when we see ourselves through the eyes of Mary and Joseph and what they had to face, we knew how the story ends, but Lord, they didn't know as they were going through it. And how would we have reacted? Would we have trusted you? Would we have worshiped you? Would we have been encouraged by each other, echoing words of faith and God's voice back to one another? God, I pray that that's what we would be, the kind of church that we would be, the kind of people that we would be at the North Webster Church of God. And as we go forth from this place today, even there's some here today, Lord, who are facing some disappointing days ahead. Some of them are even going through it right now. Some of their expectations just have fallen flat and unmet. Lord, would you help meet them where they're at? Would you help them to turn, to trust you, to worship you? And Lord, would you bring people around them to breathe courage back into their soul and encourage them with the faith of God? I ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And God's church said, amen. Amen, so be it. We're really glad you could be here with us today. Thanks for joining us online. We hope that our time has been rich to you as well. And ushers, if you will, we'll come and dismiss you row from row, and we will see you next Sunday.